is not the best. So good. I'm glad you're doing good. All right, let's get situated here. Get my PowerPoint going. A little housekeeping I'm doing. So there we go. What do you know? It works. Okay, great. So my name is Ron Lindsay, and I'm anxious to talk about this theme of conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's a verse that comes out of Philippians chapter 1, 27. We will get to that by the end of our time here this morning. And I hope that the Lord will just lead us to understand that, and then just we can order our lives accordingly. Let me introduce my family to you. We are Ron and Carrie Lindsay. You see us there. My oldest son on the bottom left, his name is Matthew. My youngest son, Caleb, there on the right with his wife, Sada. He is a missionary in the Czech Republic. Sada's a Czech citizen, and so they are over there doing the Lord's work. My wife and I have been with New Tribes Mission since 1982. For the first 18 years of our ministry, we were in the jungles of Papua New Guinea doing church planting with the Siawi people. I'll show you a few pictures of that here in a moment. But before I do that, I do want to show a little video. As I've been here through this weekend, like there's no perfect time for me to insert these videos, but I just want to give you a five-minute video of 2013. We were in the tribe. The translation was done, the New Testament, most of the Old Testament. And I want you to see how the Siawis responded to that on that day. So we will go ahead and watch that that video. Here we go. You can shut off the lights if you want.
I watch your wonders fill the sky. Oh,
Isn't that amazing? Man, I tell you, it never gets old for me to see what God is doing in the lives and hearts of people around the world. Total honor going to the Lord on that one there. So I hope that you're encouraged by that. You know, as we get into this morning, I'm going to take about 5 minutes to review of what I did on Friday night. We threw out this concept on Friday night of when we think of mission, like what do we think of? And we explored some ideas. Sometimes we think negatively of it. You know, man, the uncertainty of it. Like, how do I get along and so forth out there in the tribe? What will my life look like? And I often refer to it as this, as if it's a black hallway sort of affair. You know, we can major on the negative, right? And we can start to think that missions, it's like this black hallway where the walls just maybe start pressing in on us and darker gets darker yet, and the ceiling comes down and the windows are gone, and as if we're just going to drop into a crevasse at some point. You know, we can think of missions like that, and I don't think that we need to think of it like that. I don't think we need to think of it like this either. You know, sometimes we think that peril is just right there around the corner, staring us in the eyes. I think sometimes we almost feel like, man, I'm going to have to get out there on the end of that plank and cut it off myself, you know. And again, not right ways to think about missions at all. And so we get back to that that black hallway picture there, and we think like that. And we challenged ourselves on Friday night to maybe rather think of missions as a red carpet affair, okay? A red carpet affair, rather than focus on these negative things. How about the glorious offer that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us? Why don't we view missions as this red carpet that's been splayed out, and the Lord just graces us to come and minister with Him? Like, why don't we see it as this great grace move of God? Why don't we see it as the highest invite of God? Why do we not see it like it's this gold embossed invitation that God has written our first name on a first name basis? He's blessed us in, you know? And that's the way that I choose to look at missions. And I believe every one of your missionaries who's represented here today would feel the same. And so if we questioned ourselves, now what do you think our red carpet affair would look like? Okay, probably none of us have ever been to one, but if we went to a red carpet kind of gala, what would it look like? People would be dressed well, very nice, right? And you picture ornate things and expensive and chandeliers, so you kind of get that picture, right, of what a red carpet affair might look like. Can I show you the way that I picture a red carpet? It's this right here. It's this right here. This is one of my partners in another tribe. Angie Hall is her name. And this was taken on the day that they finished the translation in their tribe. And you know, you look at Angie there, and that's red carpet to me. Like, what are you seeing in Angie's face? You're seeing total contentment, total fulfillment, total rejoicing. Embracing the one that she loves, this tribal lady, and the tribal lady is reciprocating that love. And it's just like a yes moment. You know what I'm saying? A yes moment. It's a time when the Word of God is done. This is red carpet to me. So when I talk about red carpet of missions, I'm talking about this. It doesn't get any better than this. These are the moments that you log away and you take to heaven with you. And so when we focus on missions, please, my friends, let's avoid going towards the negative, and let's focus on these positive things if we can. The Apostle Paul did himself, Ephesians 3:8, okay? The Jew, right? Converted Jew, he says, although I'm less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. So Paul converted, right? And now the Lord is sending him to these Gentile nations, and he's saying, man, I feel as if it's a red carpet affair. I feel like I'm the least of all people. And yet God is gracing me with the privilege of telling these Gentiles about the Lord. My goodness. You know what I'm saying? We should be leaping. We should be leaping into ministry of this kind. I appreciate Pastor Paul mentioning this morning one of the Great Commission passages. As a guy who does missions for life, it's a little bit frustrating to me to come to a missions conference And I have such a short period of time. I wish we had 30 hours of time to where we could look at missions from, I know, look at missions from even Genesis 3:15 and coming forward to Revelation. Man, we would see that God is just focused on nations, nations, nations. I'd love to tear these verses apart. I don't need to because I know your pastors do. But as I read these verses here, it says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, right? And then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything. And I'm with you always to the end of the age. But when God is talking about nations there, the Greek word is ethne or ethnos, which is where we get our English word ethnic or ethnicities, okay? And so really what God is talking about is reaching language groups, language peoples. So like, and reach these ones with the gospel of Christ, all language groups. If we had time, we could go to Revelation 5:9 and we could talk about the language groups that are mentioned there. But for now, just let me say that we need to focus on nations. And do we focus on nations? Do we focus on nations? I have a friend who works in Venezuela, and he says, Ron, he says, like, the church is like Velcro. So, like, you're here in Hastings Berean Bible Church, and we Velcro up. We Velcro up, right? And so it's hard to break away. We get a little sticky here. And so somebody breaks away, and maybe they get as far as Mexico, and I'm like, hoorah. You know, and they get as far as South America, better yet. They get as far as Venezuela, better yet. They get as far as Caracas, the capital of Venezuela, and we're like, man, they're a long way away from home. Knock it out for the Lord, right? But my buddy who's a missionary in Venezuela, he says, man, Velcro exists in Caracas as well. It's the capital city. He says, I just wish that some could bust loose there and get in the Cessna 206 airplane and fly another 90 minutes to where these type of people live. You know what I'm saying? The most far-reached, and I'm not diminishing the importance of reaching everybody between here and there. Of course I believe in that, my goodness. But all I'm saying is somebody needs to get to the furthest reach as well. My wife and I, as I said, church planters in New Guinea, located with the Siawi people, had never seen white people before, about 2 years removed from cannibalism, still had all their tools made out of stone and bone. They had no steel within their culture. And so we moved amongst these people, and we did river travel, okay? We had to get into these areas. We hiked through the jungle, a lot of trekking we had to do, 700 miles from the coast, from the town, very, very remote. In order for our families to move in, we had to make an airstrip, so we were cutting down trees the size of homes, okay? Building an airstrip like this, eventually bringing our families in to be part of us. Built our Gilligan's Island type of house out there. And then we started getting to doing what we wanted to do, and that was to learn the language and culture. Why? Why do we want to know the language and culture? You know why? So that we could teach them, right? So we could teach the Siawi people. And you just saw the video, which was the end all of it all, right? But here we are, beginning days, learning language, learning culture, and ready to teach the Siawi people. So this is a work that Carrie and I have been involved in. And I want to talk now from Philippians chapter 1, if you'll turn there. We're going to talk about conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so as we go through here now, guys, take a serious look as to how we're doing. And this is not meant to be a clubbing, okay? We're not looking to beat ourselves like that. We're just looking to be taught by a God who can teach and have him shore up maybe areas of our understanding or shore up, you know, areas of our actions that we could be doing so that indeed we're conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Okay, when you look at the Philippians chapter 1, I love Philippians. I wish I had time to go verse by verse and if necessary, word by word to teach us. I love that type of teaching. I don't have time to do that today. I'm going to share 4 verses with you, okay? Again, I know your pastors clean this stuff up. I know they teach you through these books, and so I'm of course, banking on that and knowing that as a fact. Philippians is a book that is centered around the gospel. Okay, if you look in Philippians chapter 1, Christ is mentioned 18 times. The gospel is mentioned 6. What had happened in Acts chapter 16, Paul established a church in Philippi. You remember that story. Paul was in jail. They were singing at midnight. There was an earthquake. The cell doors came open. Paul was freed. He witnessed to the jailer and the family. They got saved. The Romans escorted Paul out of town. And so he left behind this infant church there. Lydia also was one of those believers. And yet, as Paul left, like for whatever reason, like the Philippian church, like they became all in with Paul in regards to the preaching of the gospel. It became their DNA, man. It was their focus. They had their blinders on, and they were given to it. Well, Paul left them. And, you know, Paul always desired to go to Rome. You read about that during his missionary journeys, and he longed to go to Rome. And I imagine Paul just dreamt of standing on a street corner and preaching Christ to the masses, you know, going into the synagogues, going into the marketplaces. But what we find is that Paul, when he got to Rome, he was imprisoned. He was down in the bowels and in the guts of Caesar's prison, and he was chained to these Praetorian guard. And so Paul is there. And so while he's there in prison, he writes this letter back to his friends, the Philippians, the ones who are sharing with him in the gospel, and he tries to encourage them. And he's talking to them about what conduct is in regards to preaching, in regards to the gospel, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of Christ. Okay, he talks about that. And so Paul is there in prison. And Paul's case is due to be heard. He doesn't know if he's going to be beheaded, if he's going to be acquitted. But still, the preaching of the gospel was his theme. He was a political prisoner. He was a religious prisoner. He was despised by the Judaizers, but still, the preaching of the gospel was his theme. He was chained, but he didn't view himself as a prisoner for Rome. Right? He viewed himself as in chains for Christ, you know, for the gospel. So Paul had this very single-minded approach. He was single-minded. He was not daunted by his circumstances. He lived to serve Christ Jesus the Lord. Goes on and on. So Paul is a very focused guy, okay? Very focused guy. And so Paul is one that we can listen to, who can teach us what conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ looks like. And so Paul gets into this chapter, and the first thing that he speaks to is partnership. And this is a message for the missionaries here today. It's a message for you as a church as well. Paul realized that proper conduct in regards to the gospel involved partnership, right? And so he talks about this here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. If you want to read there with me, Philippians 1 and verse 3. Paul is talking to the Philippians, writing from his jail, right? He says this, I thank God every time I remember you, in all of my prayers for all of you, I pray with joy. Why? What does he say? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's saying from the time that your church was born, from the time that there was an earthquake in the middle of the night, from the time that Lydia was saved until now, you guys have partnered. And when he was in Corinth and when he was in Thessalonica, they sent money gifts to him. But now that he's in Rome, they're actually sending one of their own. Epaphroditus has went to look after Paul's every need. And so there's a partnership going on there. If you look at that word partnership, it actually means a fellowship, a partnership or a fellowship. And we know that fellowship, we can have fellowship. Even secular people can have fellowship, right? They can have things in common. If you were in Wisconsin today, those crazy people up at Lambeau Field, they'd be dressed in green and gold, ugliest uniforms you've ever seen. They'd be having a tailgate party. The tailgates would be down. They'd be cooking their brats. They'd be frying their cheese curds. None of it good for you. And they would be working themselves up into a rabid frenzy, okay? So they would be having this fellowship. I've never been to a game. I admit if I ever can go to one, I'll go. But anyway, so that's what they're doing today. Whatever, right? Whatever. But Paul is saying this. He says, let's just talk about fellowship or partnership at the gospel level. And so picture it now. He's bound there in prison. He's been removed from these guys possibly 10 to 12 years. And Philippi in that day seemed like a long way away. And yet Paul had the discipline of mind and he just knew it was true that they were with him. And so he found them to be a stay of sorts. Of an anchor of sort that he could lean on these guys. This is a picture of when we were in the tribe. And we're teaching now. We start in Genesis. We had not got to the story of Jesus yet. We were not teaching believers at this point. We were bringing them along. And there were times in the tribe, guys, where the oppression felt almost as if you could touch it, almost as if you could feel it, you know. See, we were in an area where Satan had set up camp. He had set up home. He had his grip on these Siawi people. He was white knuckling them, right? And so the word of God was just beginning to peel away and free the Siawi people. I can remember walking over to our meeting house on this day, and though not literally, it felt like Satan was just eating me from the bottom of the soles of my feet right the way up. Seriously, I felt like he'd eat me to about the shin level. I was a young man. I was 27 years old when we did this. And I remember as I walked across that airstrip, literally I was just saying, by the blood of Jesus Christ I stand, by the blood of Jesus Christ I stand, by the blood of Jesus Christ I walk. And got into that meeting home. And I'm talking about partnership here. I leaned on this 55-gallon drum that we used as a podium in that day. And all I could do was lean on my elbows and dig deep in partnership and remember the ones who I knew who were part of our work, who were supporting our work. Claremont Emmanuel Church, Standish Bible Church, Dave Johnson, Dan Nace, you know, and the Lion of Judah we talked about on Friday. And it was like, yes, Lord, I'll stand here. And the Lord was like, that's fine. You stand, you lean on that run. Why, we're partnering with you. You're partnering with me. We're reaching the people. You see the importance of partnership? If we don't partner well, and I'm not talking about sending a postcard every now and then to your missionary. That's not partnership. That's a postcard. Okay? So you guys can figure out what it means. But your missionaries will not last. They will not stand well unless we are partnering with them. Okay? So remember that if you will. The next thing I'd like to say is that Paul remembers, as far as conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, like he remembered the value of God. Okay? And see, remember that Paul, he's ready to be tried. He doesn't know if he's going to die, okay? And so he's like, man, what are the last things I can tell these guys? What is the imperative? What must they know? And I think Paul was probably thinking, man, like we talk about all these things and all this methodology and ways that we do it and way we go on our missionary journeys, and I got on boats and other times I hiked, and he talks about all these things. And I believe Paul was just saying, you know what? Like if the Philippian church is going to stand, man, I need to return them to their source. I need to remind them what their source is, which is God himself, right? So if we get caught up in the way that we do stuff, you know what? We're just going to be doing stuff in a way, you know? But God is saying, man, let me be your guide. Man, there's times when God is going to give us spontaneous ways of doing things. You know what I'm saying? We need to be listening to him well. And it says here in Philippians 1:9, I'll read these verses to you. It says, this is my prayer, Paul praying for the Philippians. This is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth and in insight. So he's praying that they'll grow in their knowledge of God and their relationship with him, right? Grow in your relationship with God. Why? So that you'll be able to discern what is best, that you'll know what's pure, that you'll be blameless until the day of Christ, that you'll be filled with fruits of righteousness that come through Jesus Christ, all to the praise and glory of God. So Paul is saying, Philippian people, Berean people, man, please dig deep into your source. Dig deep into God. Realize where the power of the gospel comes from. Okay, so I'm just buzzing along some stuff here. I need to hurry, I know. The next thing I want to talk about is, come on, there we go, opportunities. This is really cool. This is really cool. If you look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 2, we're going to talk about opportunities here, or how we should be looking for opportunities. Here it says, Philippians 1 and verse 12, I'm sorry, 1:12, it says this, Paul, he's in prison. Guys on the outside are fretting for him, worrying. Is Paul encouraged? Is Paul bummed that he's in prison? Is Paul sad that he's chained to these prisoners, six-hour shifts, 24 hours a day? So Paul answers that, and he says this, I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me, this imprisonment, has really served as an advance for the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. So he says, I want you to realize, guys, what has happened to me has served as an advance for the gospel. Now, when we hear that, we understand what every one of those words mean. You don't need to get a dictionary out to know what they mean. But guys, we don't know the culture, and so Paul knew the Greek culture, and so when he threw words out like what has served as an advance, in Greek what it says is what has served as a pioneer advance. And it's a word that just exploded in the thinking of the people there, because it even goes on beyond that. Pioneer advance, it's the equivalent of a green beret advance. When Paul says this in Greek, that's the way it comes across to him. God has led me on a green beret-ish advance with the gospel. Okay, here's the deal. We have special forces, don't we? Green Beret, SEALs, First Airborne, they are, all right? And what do our special forces do? Man, they try to find a vein. Like, they try to find an opportunity to infiltrate enemy lines, right? And when they've done that, what do? It's exploited, right? And so they make a pass so that the troops can come in mass behind. Well, the Greek military had that as well. So when it talks about a pioneer advance, Paul is saying, I did. I thought I would be in Rome on the street corner preaching Christ, but God has taken me. And he's like, let me show you this green beret advance for the gospel. Into the prison you go. Into the prison you go. And Paul could have been whining about that, but he says, no, man, I got this. I got this. It speaks to his maturity. Speaks to his maturity. Discouragement did not reach him here. And so he was taking it as a pioneer advance. Awesome. Awesome responsibility that he had. In fact, if you turn to the let me do it. You turn to the last verses of Philippians chapter 4, when Paul is ending this letter to him, I think this is alluding to the people who were saved as a result of Paul's ministry there in the prison. Philippians 4:21, he's summing up the letter. This is beautiful. Listen, greet God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. Okay, what brothers and sisters? Where'd they come from? As a result of Paul's pioneer advance, all God's people send their greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. He was in Caesar's prison. And now the believers from Caesar's prison and Caesar's household, they're sending greetings to the Philippians. Pioneer advance. You see what I'm saying? This is amazing stuff. The picture that I have for you up here is of my son Matthew. We were hit by a drunk driver on our first home assignment. Resulted in our six-year-old son going to be with the Lord. Matthew was paralyzed at the waist down. My wife broke her back in 15 places. For me, it was knees, ankles, and hips. The bottom line is that a year later, we went back to the field. Son in the wheelchair. Here he is on his little bike, right? So anyway, when he was paralyzed and when he was three, to encourage the dear child, I said to him, believing, God, Matthew, if you continue to walk with God, he will use your paralysis for his glory, like a pioneer advance. You know what I'm saying? God will use your paralysis for his glory. He's a three-year-old. Am I thinking he's going to remember that? I'm just trying to be kind to him. I'm just trying to speak truth to him. So we're back in the tribe now. He's about five and a half. Saturday morning, wakes me up in my bed. Daddy, did it happen yet? Matthew, did what happen yet? Did God use my paralysis for his glory? Isn't that something? Isn't that something? See, he was doing exactly what the Apostle Paul did. He was living with anticipation. He was living with expectation. He was living with eagerness. You know what I'm saying? God loves this stuff, man. God loves to, and that's why I'm saying we can get hung up on our methodology. Oh, I don't go to jails. Maybe you do. You know, you better be listening, because God is going to be working some of us in places where we've never been before. Picture on the right. This is the Tora Bora mountain range. Back when we went into Afghanistan there, we could, our troops, United troops, they could hear Osama bin Laden on his phone in those cavernous mountains. With our smart bombs, though, we could hear his cell phone. We were not able to get him at that time. My point being is this. If he was in those mountains, we couldn't get to him. Our military couldn't get to him. There are people there. There are people there. One-third of the world remains unreached, okay? One-third of the world. And why is the last third the last third? Possibly because of hostility, possibly because of geographically where they're located. And so when I look at this mountain range, I'm just wondering who will be the ones. And will God grace them with this pioneer move-in, going unscathed, you know, to where they're writing letters back to Brian Church. Hey, us believers in the Tora Bora mountain range, we greet you, our brothers in Hastings, you know? Or will it be by a trail? We don't know. Like, we don't know what it'll be. But nonetheless, we have courage, don't we? We're energized to go and reach these ones. Of course we are. Okay, of course we are. So opportunities to preach the gospel. And then lastly, I want to talk about this verse here, and this is what we have kind of built this weekend around, and it's conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let's read verse 27 together. Philippians 1, 27. So again, Paul is getting to the end of this chapter. He's just trying to sum up. He's trying to say in 25 words or less, what could I say to the Philippians about life? Just like if I could only say one thing, what would it be? And maybe this is it. He says this, guys, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you, that would be if he's freed, right? Or only hear about you in my absence, that would be if he's beheaded. I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. So conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Philippians chapter 3, I believe it is, it says we're citizens of heaven. And again, Paul uses this word that is so powerful. When he says conduct, the Greeks know that he's referring to a scale and balance. And what Paul is saying is this, like if we on this scale, like if we put the gospel on this side of the scale, what's going to happen? It's going to go down. Why? It's authentic. It's invaluable. Like it's a story of Christ. It encapsulates his blood. It's not papier-mâché. It's not styrofoam. It's the real deal. Like, whoa, the gospel on a scale. Could you imagine what that would look like? Boom, it go down. And yet he's saying, Brian Church, conduct yourselves in a manner that reflects the value of the gospel. And so he's wanting us as a church to get on this side of the scale. And what Paul is saying is that it's absolutely normal for the scale to balance out. Regardless of what's encapsulated in the gospel, regardless of how valuable that is, we have the power for living to where that scale can balance out. That's what conduct looks like, you know, that is respectable in regards to the preaching of the gospel. And then I think it's as if he says, okay, Breen Church, get off of the scale. Now, each of you, one at a time, get on the scale. And what would be acceptable? What would be acceptable is for the scale still to do this. Like God has empowered us to do great things. You know what I'm saying? So when we talk about conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, what does that look like? Man, I'm not here to evaluate that for you. That's not my job. But I tell you what, you get around people and you spend 15 minutes with them and you know what they live for. Like what is it that's slow burning in their gut? You know, like what drives them? What is their DNA? Do they just talk about their hobbies or is it their passion, their vision? Like what is it that stirs them? What do they dream about at night? What do they have nightmares about at night? Is it the gospel? You know what I'm saying? It's not, it is what you give. I get all that part, but to me, that's so fluff about what you give. To me, it's about who you are. It's like who you are, you know, in regards to the gospel. Man, so like missionaries come home on their home assignments and they dress a little funky. I remember the first time I came home, I still had the old socks, you know, pulled up to my kneecaps, you know, with the stripes across the top, and the shorts were a little too short. And my cousin said, pull your socks down and get a different pair of shorts, you know. But the point is, you know what? Is that okay? I'll change. I'll get the right stuff. But the Joneses are passing you by. The worlds are passing you by. So you look a little funky. Is that okay? You know, you get the skin cancers from working on the equator making airstrips. Is that okay? But just what moves you? Man, I tell you, I could just go nuts right about now. We could really talk about this stuff, but that's business for you to do with God. Are we conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? Let me just end by reading a pledge. This was written by a group of graduates in India from a seminary. And so they were en route to their graduation to receive their diplomas, and they got to the Koto train station, and they were beaten by a militant Hindu mob that was waiting for them. Again, they were beat at the police station, and they were sent home. Guess what? They returned the next day. And it says that these guys have jumped off of the shore, and they've jumped into preaching Christ, into the hot water to make a stand for Christ. These guys stood and got their diplomas. Spontaneously, when they were there, you know what? They wrote this pledge, and they stood up, and unannounced, this is what they read to those who are listening. Tell me if this reflects Philippians chapter 1. Tell me if it reflects you. Tell me if it reflects Berean Bible Church. Here's what they said. I stand with the Apostle Paul in stating that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I take a stand to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with my hands to serve all mankind. I take a stand to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with my feet to spread the gospel to all the ends of the earth, no matter what the cost. I take a stand to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with my lips by proclaiming the good news to all who hear and by edifying the body of Christ. I take a stand to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with my mind as I meditate upon his word and his promises to me. I give my earthly treasures and all I possess to follow the way of the cross. I commit to love my family, orphans, widows, lepers, the wealthy, and the poor, the way that Christ loved the church. I surrender my will and life to his will and life. I commit to the service of the Lord by being a good steward of my time. I surrender this body on earth to the perfect will of Jesus, and should my blood be spilled, may it bring forth the mighty harvest of souls. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I will seek to honor his command. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Lord Jesus, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I love my India and my fellow citizens, and I claim India for Christ.